Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh.
That's a good one, huh? Yeah, sometimes she's come up and read some pretty rough ones. Like, whoa, it's a tough one. As we are making our way through the Beatitudes, at the time of Jesus coming into this world, Israel was in a desperate condition economically, politically, and most importantly, spiritually. The Jews were anticipating a Messiah who would bring an end to Roman oppression and establish his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. However, the problem was they were looking in the wrong places. They were looking for a political solution. They weren't thinking about their own condition of their heart. And this is what Jesus is getting at. It's like the whole message of the Beatitudes is God is looking for us to look to him. And this is what they were looking for, a Messiah, but only a political Messiah. They didn't want the spiritual aspect of it. And it's like, that is what is so sad. And there are so many that way. We have to be careful. We need to know that God is in the business of coming to seek and to save that which is lost. We must remember our world is a mission field. I love the people I may disagree with politically. The Jewish religious leaders weren't very good at that. They castigated people. They rid them the riot acts. They did all kinds. They were self-righteous, arrogant. That is the climate of attitude that was surrounding the children of Israel at the time that Jesus came into the world. Israel was burdened by the oppressive authority of the Pharisees. They were the dominant influence on the people. A legalistic system usually, in fact, always has a dominating influence wherever it exists. And this is what we see. In fact, it creeps into our Christian faith very often as well, is that we get where it's all about this law, that law, and we seem to forget the heart. And that's what the Pharisees were great at. They went through the motions, the externals, the traditions. And it was apparent that the people of Israel were frustrated by that system. In fact, that's why Jesus stood out. It says, the guys sent to arrest him said, man, no one speaks like this guy speaks. They were used to hearing, this the hard and actually the legalistic approach of the Pharisees actually drives people away from God. It doesn't draw them to God. It drives them away. And sad to say, look at the churches today. Look at the church down in Kansas. That remember when the funerals for servicemen that were killed were out protesting because of homosexuality. It's like, that is not a way to show the witness and the testimony of Jesus at all. Sin is sin, but we do not lambast sinners. That is not, in fact, you look at Jesus, where were his strongest words directed to? Was it to the world around him? Was it to the Romans? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them that they would go out and win a convert and make them twice the son of hell that they were. It's like, whoa, do you think that offended them? Oh, yeah. And this is the thing. If we let Phariseeism, and that is Phariseeism is taking the truth of Scripture and then just being bam, 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 bam. It's this way or else. And we're not talking about the cardinal doctrines of our faith either. We're talking about, and what they did is they majored in minors and minored on the majors. The major themes of what Scripture taught about repentance and turning with your whole heart to God, that they didn't want to talk about. But they did want to talk about how you washed your hands and all the little traditions on eating. And it's like, man, they majored in these minors. And people were weary of it. Weary of it. When John the Baptist preached in the wilderness, multitudes flocked to him. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is it. Now the Sadducees, they were the liberals of the day. They'd be like the people today who are throwing out the Bible and saying everything goes. That's kind of the way the Sadducees were. And the Pharisees were the conservative, you know, by the book people. So we have the same thing in the church today. And but the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up. People's hearts were aching for a sense of forgiveness for their troubled souls. They weren't crying for a rabbi with another rule, but for a savior who would come and forgive them for the rules that they had already broken. And this is a promise that God had given. In the Old Testament, Scripture talks about in Ezekiel that God would take his people's heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that would respond to God. And they were longing for that. You look at all the Psalms of David crying out for God's forgiveness. He said, "Blessed is he and she whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man and the woman whose sin the Lord does not count against them." They knew that forgiveness is available, but many of them had not experienced it. The Israelites, the people of God, were under tremendous oppression from a religious system that their leaders had developed. When John the Baptist announced that there was coming a Savior and that they needed to repent for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, many people responded because they were sick of their sins and were ready to unload their burdens and to seek the forgiveness that the Messiah offered. And that's why you see as Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist prepared the way, and both of them said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so repentance is essential. We looked at that a lot in the book of Romans in dealing with sin. But the beauty of the Christian faith is as we respond to Jesus, as we respond to the law that I cannot live under the law's requirements, I fail. I need a Savior. And that's what we've been looking at in the Beatitudes, is that I come to that realization that God has provided what I need, what you need. Listen to the religious leader questioning Jesus about what was the most important command, because there were so many commands. And coming from that background of what I just talked about, just listen to what Jesus said. "The most important one," answered Jesus, and this is in Mark 12, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And you look at that, and it is. In fact, Jesus said all the commandments that God has are fulfilled if we keep those two. And now we can say, well, yeah, we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our strength and all our soul and all our might. But the Apostle John brings out that if we don't love our brother, if we hate our brother, then we can't say that we love God. Because God calls us to love our brother. And that isn't just saying our Christian brother. It's talking about humanity around us. And again, we've talked about the example Jesus set. I love the compassion. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? And I've always said this, it's amazing. She was caught in the act of adultery. Why didn't they bring the guy? They just brought the woman. And again, we see the attitude that the religious system had against women. And I just love it. They were, and the law, it's, you know, when in the law, they knew what it said, that such people should be stoned. They said, "Well, what about you, Jesus?" And I just love, he just looked at him. It's like, boy, you guys missed it. You guys have missed it so bad. And he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And I said, I love this. It says, then he started to write in the sand. And it doesn't say what he wrote, but I can guarantee you that these words were more than likely the sins of the very people who were there accusing this woman. And they knew Jesus well enough that it was like, uh-oh, is he going to expose what I'm doing? What I'm saying behind closed doors? What I'm really like? It says they all began to walk away, and pretty soon no one was there. And I love how Jesus asked her, where are your accusers? She said, well, there are none. And I love Jesus. He didn't beat her over the head. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. He didn't say keep doing the same things, but know that there is a God in heaven who loves us, who forgives us. And as we come to him and surrender, he does bring a peace and a love to fill our hearts. So how can a holy God give salvation to a sinful man or a sinful woman? How can I enter God's kingdom when I can't keep his laws? How can I be saved? How do I enter the kingdom of God? How can I inherit eternal life? We find that Jesus is bringing out, it's not by just keeping a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's by coming to God just as I am, as the old hymn puts it, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And he comes into our hearts. In Revelation it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And that's it. We have to invite him in. He's knocking at the door of every heart throughout history. Since Jesus has come, he's knocking at the door of our hearts, saying, let me in. But he never forces himself into us. And as we find Jesus dealing with what is inside of us, that is where the work of the Spirit begins. Because Jesus talks very plainly to the scribes and Pharisees. Listen again in Mark. The religious system that he had turned the truths of God's word to commands and traditions of men. This is what he says. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. And again, what were the scribes and the Pharisees and this, you know, big at? They were saying, oh, you can't eat this, you can't do that. And he said, that's not what makes you unclean. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then afterwards, it said his disciples, they're like, because they had grown up in this too. That's all they knew. And it's like, wow. He says, his disciples asked him about this parable. And he said, are you so dull? He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now tell that to some people today. It's like, oh, because there are many people that think, oh, we still have to keep all those commands from the Old Testament that were based on those requirements. And Jesus is saying, I'm setting aside the first. I'm fulfilling the law. In me is where there is fulfillment, there is strength, there is life. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And that is what Jesus is getting at, is to look inside of us. And the promise of Matthew 5:8, as we go through all the Beatitudes, where we can see what it takes and what characterizes us as truly being servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we're pure in heart, we shall see God. And the only way we can be pure in heart is by surrendering, by being poor in spirit, by mourning over our sin, by becoming meek, tender, brokenhearted, by then hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then as we too, we see the fruit of what God begins to do in us. We become merciful, as we looked at last week. And then this week, we see that this is what God wants to do. He wants to take sin out of our hearts so that it doesn't draw us. And one of the things we look at, Peter talks about that he and she who has suffered in body is done with sin. How many of you, when you're sick, think about sinning? Yeah? Do you think about doing something wrong, or what do you think about? It's like many times when I've gotten sick, I'm like, Lord, heal me or kill me, one of the two. I feel so rotten. It's like, and that's it. When you look at what the offer of this world is, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all these things, the devil lies to us. He said, these things are going to make you happy and fulfill you. They don't. They don't. And that's why I am to the point. In fact, Michelle, last night I had trouble. I'm so brokenhearted over America. Again, to see the division that there is and the out and out hatred of God that is out there. There is so much of it. It just breaks my heart. And then to see the church, so many pastors falling into sin. And again, what does the world say? Yeah, you tell us not to do this, and look, you're doing the same things. You're acting worse than sometimes the way the people of the world are. And we see these things going on, and we need to cry out, God, we're, and be careful ourselves, because if we think we're standing firm, what does Scripture say? Take heed lest we fall. So don't get proud and arrogant. Don't lift ourselves up. Have a broken, tender, sensitive spirit to God, and as we do, He lifts us up. He gives us life that is truly life. And it's not external washings and going through external ceremonies. Those who have a religion based on human achievement will not make it to heaven. They're the ones that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Again, it's relationship, not going through the motions, not ritual, not tradition, but relationship with Jesus. And as Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us and purify us. It's only through the work that Jesus accomplished on that cross that he accomplished for us, fulfilling God's law. He met it. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took all our sins upon himself. He paid the price. He rescued us. And that is the message we have to take to the world. And without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. And holiness is not a self-righteousness. It is a holiness dependent on God's righteousness. Christ's life. It's Him I believe. And that is what makes me right with God. And as I have that belief, it transforms my heart. Man's criteria is I look around to see, oh, I'm not as bad as, I always like to pick on Leon. He's a tax collector, so. He used to be, not anymore. Yeah, he's a nice guy now. That's it. But that's what we always want to do. We always want to look around and see someone that's worse. No, what we're to do is not to compare ourselves with each other, but compare myself to Jesus. He is the example. And He's not here to crush us. He is here to take us into His arms and say, come to Me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And He brings a peace. And that's where our relationship comes. That's why it's so important to pray and cry out. As you're driving your car, as you're walking in the woods, as you're riding your bike, whatever you're doing, as you're working around the house, as you're at work, you can be in communion with God, praying for people, praying that God will open your eyes and the people's eyes that you come in contact with, that they would see what a great Savior we have, and that as I look to Him, I will find life that is life. So who is going to enter the kingdom of Christ? Who is going to heaven? Who is going to be saved? Who is fit to enter God's presence? Who will have a vision of God? Who will see God face to face? Who will enter into bliss, into this eternal bliss that we're promised, and know the true happiness even in this life? And God intends us to enjoy this even in this life. Only those who are pure in heart, and that's what the promise is, we shall see God. One day we will see Him face to face. And thank God for that. And this is where I want to turn to the last book of the Bible. I mentioned this in our worship today, Revelation 1, about looking to Jesus. And I can't give you the revelation of who Jesus is. I try to preach it every week. I try to preach my heart out as imperfect as I am. And I know I'm not the best preacher in the world. There are lots of great preachers out there. But you know what? The great preachers all, if they really love Jesus, will freely admit that, hey, don't look to me. Don't look to any man, but look to the God that we represent, the God that we serve. And thank God for the great preachers that we do have across America that are sounding the alarm, that are warning people of the things that are coming upon this world, and that we need to be about our Father's business. And as we have Revelation 1 in our hearts here, and this is what I pray today, that all of us can get this sense. Just listen to what John experienced here. Verse 12 of Revelation 1. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And that's what I pray today, is that all of us, that we say, Lord, if I haven't had an experience like this where I feel Your holiness, Your majesty, and at the same time, Your love and Your forgiveness, as I humbly present myself to You as Your child, and I ask You to come into my heart, to forgive me. And this is a daily thing. This is not just something from way back when. It is a daily thing that I walk with Jesus, that I talk with him. And I love the old hymn, I come to the garden alone, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Thank God for that. And then John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And thank God for that. We know how the book ends. We know who wins. We have a challenge before us, and that's it. May we rise to meet the challenge. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that God gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the work of your Spirit. And Lord, I want to see you. And Lord, I've had some pretty awesome spiritual experiences. And Lord, that's not just for me. That's for all of us. You want us to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You want us to display mercy to a world that is so hateful and downright mean and nasty. Lord, you want us to display your character to a messed up country. And Lord, we too, we pray for America. Turn our hearts back to you. Just as old Ezekiel was recognizing that God was going to turn the hearts of the Israelites back to the Lord. That Lord, you will do that here in America. That's our heart's cry. And we want to see America turn around. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be the people you've called us to be, to represent you in the way that we should represent you. And Lord, I do. I pray today for each one of us here that we will look to you and open our hearts like never before. And just as we sung, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me as your servant to the world around us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.